Well, I just can you hear me okay? Everybody all right? Okay. Hey, I just want to thank you for being here. You could have went with Pastor Gary. You could have went to another campus, but you're here together. I thank you. I've been in ministry for a while, so I know what it is when the senior pastor, the lead pastor goes and the attendance dips. So thank you for being here. So I tell you what, it is an honor to be here. This is my first time to be able to preach and to share, to be called up to preach at Bridge City Church. And so it is an honor to be here at the Brighton Heights campus. And I'm so thankful to be here this morning. So we want to continue just to say a little prayer for Pastor Gary and Donna as they're away and they're being ambassadors for Christ. So it is a joy, it is an honor to be here with you all. So thank you for having me. Let's just go to the Word, to the Lord for a time of prayer before we get into the Word. Heavenly Father, we do thank you. Lord, we just pray that you would begin to work in us, Lord, for these next few moments. Lord, would your Holy Spirit fall fresh upon us? It is already here. Lord, would you open our hearts and minds? Give us the eyes to see people. Give us a compassion-filled heart. And Lord, help us to walk in obedience to where you call us. And so, Father, I pray that you be with us now. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Can you remember when you first encountered Jesus? When you actually became a Christian? Sorry, this is going to probably be a... there we go. Okay. When you first encountered Jesus, when you became a Christian, do you know where it was? Do you remember how old you were? What it felt like to actually encounter Jesus when he called you out and then you left the way that you used to live, but he called you in to this new way of life? And I want you to think about that today as I share with you. I want to share just as you get to know me. I grew up in a family where every year we would go to a church camp in Ohio. And we didn't go on vacations or anything like that. I grew up in Beaver Falls, but this church camp was just on the other side of the Ohio border. And every year we would go there. I would get to see my cousins, who I would only see about once a year. I'd get to see friends that I made connections with, and I'm still close with these guys still. But this Hollow Rock place was important to me. But it was at Hollow Rock camp where I encountered Jesus, where I came to know who he was, where I gave my life to him, where I had this encounter that I just awakened my heart and awakened my mind, and it transformed me. It was one of those experiences that changed me forever. And I want you to think about that, that if you've had that experience and what you're called to do, we're called to live into this calling, right? When I went to Hollow Rock Camp, I was a young man. When I first accepted Jesus into my heart, I was about a freshman in high school, and I was in the football, and that was my identity, and that's who I was. And I got all wrapped up into that. But then I had this encounter with Jesus where I said, okay, I'm gonna surrender my life unto him. And I became a Christian, and I started living for him, and I made a series of mistakes, but also had a series of recommitments. And then came another time at Hollow Rock where I had this recommitment, but it was also where I received my calling to go into ministry. I had this idea that growing up in Beaver Falls where grew up in a little bit of a poverty situation, not a lot. My mom worked and, you know, what have you. But I realized what pastors make growing up in the church. I realized what pastors make, and I'm like, I don't know if I want that lifestyle, right? I don't know if I want to do that. And so I struggled with that. I wrestled with that. But then there came this point where when I went to this camp where I heard a distinct calling on my life that says, you need to go into ministry. You need to go into ministry and do what I am asking you to do, to go and tell people about what has happened to you and share the good news with other people. And so I had my own plans. You ever have plans and God shakes them up and goes a different way? That's what happened to me. And so I had the plan. This is my plan. Check this out. I was going to major in biology. I was going to study sports medicine and physical therapy. I was going to try to get a good job and take care of my family. At the same time, I was going to play football at Geneva College. I know it's not Penn State or Pitt, but it was still good. That's where I was, right? That was my plan. But guess what? God shook that up and flipped it upside down and says, I want you to do this. And so within me, there became this urgency, right, that I couldn't do this on my own, that I had my plans and they were going to go all kinds of different directions. But it wasn't until I surrendered my life and that I recognized who Jesus was I was able to embrace and live into this calling. So around 1995, I accepted Jesus. I accepted this calling. I gave up football, and I gave up majoring in biology, and I went into ministry, and I haven't looked back since. I haven't looked back since. But here's the thing, that I thought that in my own strength, in my own ability, that I was able to do this on my own. And the reality is this, is that encounter with Jesus showed me that I can't do it apart from Him. I can't do it apart from the Holy Spirit, right? It had this power of the Holy Spirit to come down upon me to make me think, to realize that I can do this. I can do this with the power of the Holy Spirit because of the blood of Christ. I can become a pastor. I want you to know this morning that you, too, can have the bold confidence to go out and share your faith with others, just like we just sang about, right? You can go out and share your faith with others. I don't know how many of you think this morning, like, you just don't know that you can do this, right? That this is just something that I'm not called to. I didn't have that calling, or I didn't have that moment where He called me into ministry. But we're going to look at that. I want you to know this morning that you can do this. You can do this this morning. We're in our third week of our series called Go Into Your World, right? As we're looking to what we're called to in the Great Commission, those that follow Jesus are commanded to do this. It's not a suggestion. It's not just when you get around to it, but it's what Jesus commands us to do. It's called the Great Commission. So we're commissioned to go out and share what Christ has done in our lives, what the Holy Spirit empowers us to do. And that's what we're called to do. Pastor Gary, I listened to the message that he shared last week, and he talked about, I loved how he said this. He said that we're called to be ambassadors for Christ. How many of you know this morning that you are called to be ambassadors for Christ? You're called to represent Him out in your world, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, and in your family. You're called to be ambassadors. Just like Pastor Gary right now is north on 65, being an ambassador and ministering alongside a fellow believer. As he goes to Liberia, he's an ambassador, right? As he goes out, we too are called to be ambassadors of Christ when we leave this room. And so here's what I want to just think of this thought. That here's the thing, when we're called into to go out into our world, we're called to live into the Great Commission, I want you to understand this thought, that you are God's plan for carrying that out. You are God's plan to make this happen, for others to come to know who Jesus is, that we're signposts pointing people to Jesus and who He is. Turn to your neighbor and says, you are God's plan. See, here's the tension. The tension this morning is this. That's good, yeah. The tension this morning is this, is that we often think that we don't have what it takes. That it should be left to the professionals like Pastor Gary and Pastor Rick and Doug and everybody else, right? We're called to lead, but that's not the truth. That's the reality. That's the tension that we wrestle with, right? That we're called to do this. We can do this in Jesus' name. We have what it takes when we become a follower of Jesus Christ. We have this power, and we have this authority, and we have this commission to go out and do that. But the tension, where we struggle with this, is that we're like, I'll get around to it when I feel like it. Or I'll get around to it when I get enough seminars, right? Or I'll get around to it when I fill in the blank, right? We wrestle with this tension back and forth. I'm going to let the professionals do it. Well, I don't have what it takes. Believe me, we all have insecurities, we all have fears, but we wrestle with that. But I want to encourage you this morning that you are God's plan for carrying out the Great Commission into the world. You believe that this morning. You are His plan. That's right. And so in Matthew chapter 9, this is kind of the umbrella verse, if you will, of our sermon series. It says, when He, Jesus, saw the crowds, He had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He said to His disciples, listen to this, don't miss this. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask Him to send more workers into the field. And so we at a Bridge City Church have this burden that we've been working through and praying through as a staff, that we realize that we were called to be part of this Great Commission to make as many believers and fully devoted followers of Christ. But here's the thing. The workers are few. And so this is the commission that we're called to do. We're called to live into this, right? We're called to do this as believers. And so this is where we're called. We're called to see. Jesus saw the crowds. We're called to see people within the circles of our community and our influence that we come in contact. So we're called to see the crowds. Jesus felt compassion, it says, right? Do you feel compassion in your heart when you see others, right? Does your heart break for the things that break Jesus' heart? Are you moved to compassion? Or are you just kind of apathetic and hands off and stand off. Let the professionals take care of that. He calls us to feel compassion. But here's the other thing, don't miss this, is that we're called to go where he sends us. We're called to go where he sends us. Some of you aren't called to go to Liberia, right? We get that. But some of you are called to go to your next door neighbor and check in on them. Some of you are called to go to your co-worker and check in on them. So we're called to go into our world. And so the big idea for us as we move forward today is that as we go into our world, when we practice these things, and we practice these things and we put them into our lives and demonstrate them, we can impact our world when we do this. When we are intentional, when we accept responsibility, we depend on the Holy Spirit, right? That's bad, right? If you take that up, it's word bad. As we said, we wanted you to be fat a couple weeks ago, faithful, available, teachable. This week, we want you to be bad, to be intentional, to accept responsibility, and depend on the Holy Spirit. So that's where we're going this morning. So are you with me? All right, turn with me in your Bibles or on your phones. It'll be up on the screen to John chapter 4 in the Gospels. This is one of my favorite stories. That's the truth. I love this story so much. It's this encounter that Jesus has with a woman at the well. How many of you heard this story before, read it before? Okay, good. I love it. All right, so let's jump into this. I love it. John chapter 4, starting in verse 3 through 6, it says this. So he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way. And eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field of Jacob, near the field that Jacob gave his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And so Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well at noontime. Jesus, tired from the walk, sat wearily beside the well at noontime. And so here's my first point. The first point is this, is we want to be intentional, right? If we're going to go into our world and make an impact and bring about the gospel and live into this great commission, we need to be intentional. We need to be intentional with the way we live our lives. Now, I don't know how many of you this morning are intentional. You're on purpose. You do things with a directive. But here we see in this passage, this beautiful passage, that Jesus was intentional in the way he lived out his life. For instance, look at verse 4. It says, Jesus had to go. It says he had to go. This was like an urgency for him, right? If you look at a map of this region, he could have went any different way. But it says he had to go. And so he intentionally went to Sychar, to Samaria, right? And so for him, he had this urgency. He was very intentional. He thought to himself, I must go. I must go to this. And so Jesus went with great purpose, and he went with great conviction. How many of us need to do that? We need to see with more purpose and conviction, right? He didn't say, you notice, he didn't say, when I get there, I get around to it, or maybe I'll put it in my planner, we'll check out some other dates and get back. No, he went. He was intentional, and he went then, he went right now. And this, listen, friends, this is how Bridge City Church are called. We are called to live our lives on purpose with intentionality. Do you know that? On purpose with intentionality. It's not just when we get around to it. We're called to do this. There's an urgency of now that there are people out there that desperately need to hear the Word of God. They desperately need to have an encounter with Jesus Christ. And guess what? You're His plan to carry that out. You're His plan. In verse 5, it says, eventually, right? So if you were intentional and you were purposeful, eventually you will encounter people along the way in your path. You get that? What's that? Yeah, let's maybe go to that. So, I'm just going to put it on the side here. Call it audible. All right. I apologize for that. All right, so in verse 5, he says, eventually you will come along somebody along your way. Think about that in your life. When you're intentionally, you're praying for God to reveal and put people in your path, eventually God puts that person in your path, right? And look at verse 6, right? It says this, Jesus was tired and weary. Can you think, in all of your years studying Scripture, can you ever think of a passage where it said Jesus was tired and weary, right? So for me, this is the first time, if you know anything about the Gospel of John, this is the first time, right, in John, 1 John 1, you know, they're presenting Jesus' divinity, his power, they're showing him as the Son of God. This is the first time that John presents him as human, right? The second side of Jesus. He was tired and worn out. How many of you are tired and worn out this morning? I know I am. I had a cup of coffee first thing, but I had to get some I had a caffeinate. But we need more than that caffeine, right? We need the Holy Spirit to move us. But so Jesus was wearied and tired out, you know? Life will tire you out. Life, the things we go through in a given week, in a given day, maybe even just to get here this morning, you're exhausted. And again, we're so glad you're here with us this morning, right? Even ministry. I've been a pastor for 27 years. Ministry will wear you out. If you worked in children's ministry at all, you know what I'm talking about, right? You've done VBS. You know how hard it can be, right? And so ministry can tire you out. And so we see Jesus. And I love this picture that he had just done ministry. He's tired. He goes and sits on this well to get a drink. What a beautiful picture of who Jesus is, right? He's someone that needs that. But he was intentional the way he did it. He went out so he encountered this woman, right? He went out of his way. He had to go to Samaria. He went to Sychar. He was thirsty. There was a need for him. But even within his own need, he said, there's somebody that I need to encounter along the way. Jesus didn't see the thirst. He didn't see the tensions that exist with the Samaritans. He saw the person. And I just wonder how many of us Christians need to see people the way Jesus sees them. Jesus, you can see it here in John chapter 4. He saw the woman for who she was. He saw her. He didn't pass by her. He didn't just go by her like you see somebody on the side of the road or at the grocery store. He saw her for who she was. And I love that about that. Jesus saw the person, and that's what we're called to do. When you're intentional, you will see the person who God created them to be. That we're made in the image of God, everybody. We're made in that imago Dei, that image of God, that we see the people we come in contact are created in the image of God. And so he saw this in this woman. Listen, we can't accomplish anything on our own. So if we're going to make change, we need to be intentional. But we have to keep that in mind, that we cannot accomplish anything in our lives without being intentional this morning. Think about your life. Do you have an intentional devotional life? Are you intentionally meeting with Jesus? Are you intentionally coming to church? You're here today. You are. Thank you for that. Right? But you have to be intentional. You have to put that, you know, you have to set your mind to it. Right? I have a son. His name is Luke. I have this wristband on. It says Grove City College on it. Luke is a freshman at Grove City College, where he's studying to be a high school history teacher, but he's also on the cross-country team and the track and field team. He's a long-distance runner. My son he gets up every day and runs. In a given week, he runs 50 to 60 miles. Yeah, intentionality. I say, Luke, why do you kill yourself in your body? His feet, his legs are muscle bound and everything else. Like, why do you do this to yourself? He's like, if I want to win and I want to compete, I have to intentionally get up and run those miles. I need to build my stamina. I need to build the muscles and the muscle memory and all those different things. My son has to be intentional the way he trains and puts in work to be a cross-country athlete. Here's the thing. The same is for us. As believers in Christ, if we're called to go into our world, we're called to be intentional. We have to do that. We have to practice and put into practice what God has called us to do. You can't just think it's going to be a good idea or you'll get around to it or just have wishful thoughts. You have to be intentional and have a purpose the way you're going to carry out that faith, specifically how you're going to talk to people and share your faith. My son shares that he was intentional in getting up every day to put those miles in. Now, we too need to be intentional with how we share our faith. And so the first point was that, again, be intentional. The second one is this, that we need to accept responsibility. We need to accept responsibility for those around us. We need to accept the responsibility for those around us and those who are not like you, that might not vote like you or look like you or whatever it may be, that we need to accept the responsibility for those people, right? That's where compassion comes in. That's upside down to what the world says to do. We're supposed to just do for self, right? Jesus turns that upside down and says, no, accept the responsibility for those you come in contact with and those that are in your circle. And so what did he do? He saw this Samaritan woman and accepted the responsibility for her. Do you see that? I love that part of this story. Let's look at this in John 4, 7 through 12. We're going to continue to stay in John 4, so keep your Bible open. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water.
And Jesus said to her, please give me a drink. And he was alone at that time because, look what these knuckleheads were doing, because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. Verse 9, the woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, you are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink? This is kind of scandalous, right? Verse 10, Jesus replied, if you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water. But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket, she said, and the well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoy, right? And so let's go back to those knuckleheads before we go any further. The disciples, how many were there at this time? Passion Week, right? How many were there? 12, right? Why were all 12 going to get food, right? They could have divided, but they were off. That was what they did, right? And so they said, here's what I think. I think they fought with their stomachs, and they totally missed the opportunity. And so Jesus demonstrates for them what it means to accept responsibility, right? Isn't that a church thing that we're always concerned about? We get together, we always have food, right? And I think sometimes we miss the ministry moment where we get caught up and we miss everything that comes around it, right? Sometimes we don't see the ministry. We're worried about our food, our stomachs. How many of you are thinking about lunch already? You're like, okay. But that's what we do. That's what we do, right? They were out getting food, right? And I guess that was their job, but I question as an executive pastor, why do we have to have all of them to go do that, right? But anyway, Jesus was intentional, accepting the responsibility and receiving this woman for who she was, right? In Jesus' time, you think about what's the deal with Samaritans. If you don't know, they were a mixed race. Jews would never have shared a drinking vessel, or they would never encounter and go with them. So there was this tension that existed between Jews and Samaritans. And so you can see why this is a powerful scene. Anytime the word Samaritan is brought into the Bible, it's for that, because there was tension within that context of that community, that there was tension between them. And so Jesus was intentional and accepted responsibility and went to talk to this woman at the well, right? Think about this, the character, who Jesus is. Jesus breaks the barriers of race and religion and gender and the reputation of this woman in order to have this encounter, in order for her to understand that he is the one that gives living water, right? He is the one that can provide eternal life, right? He is the person that she is looking for, right? But Jesus sees her as she is, as a daughter of God, of the Most High. He sees her as she is, right? So what we do? What do we struggle with in here? Here's more tension. The tension is when we accept a responsibility, sometimes there's a tension with all of us. I'm guilty of this too. Sometimes that there's pride within us that wells up in a bad way, right? That we think we're better than other people, right? I'm better because I'm from this part of, I'm here from Jerusalem. I don't associate with the Samaritans, right? That we do that. We do that now. We think we're better than other people, and that is unfortunate, right? The other thing that there's a tension with that we struggle with is that when we share, we're accepting responsibility, sometimes there's a fear of rejection and abandonment, right? Maybe that person won't receive me, right? Or maybe there's a risk involved, but when we're called to be intentional, accept responsibility, we have to deal with those things and surrender those to the Lord. We have to surrender our pride. We have to surrender our fears, amen? That's what we're called to do. I don't know where you are this morning. I'm speaking to myself. I've been there, right? But Jesus saw this woman for the first time. He saw her at the well. It's around noontime. And he saw her as a child of God. He saw her as someone that needed to hear the good news. And I just wonder this morning, do you have that in your life? Do you know people? Can you close your eyes and think, who are the people in my life that Jesus is calling me to share my faith with, right? Not to change, that's the Holy Spirit's job, but to share my faith, to simply share my faith with that person. For 17 years in the Pittsburgh area, I was a youth pastor. I loved it. It was great. That's how I started my ministry career. There's this one particular church where I had a student. There was a big incoming sixth grade class of students that came in,
And there was this one particular boy, right? He had kind of the same story as I did. Came from a broken family, alcoholism, abuse, that kind of thing. He was kind of shy. I would ask him, hey, what do you think about the Penguins or the Steelers or the Pirates? And he'd one word answer me like most middle schoolers do, right? And then I would try to ask him about his family. But over time, I started earning the right to be heard. His name is Kenny, not Kenny Pickett, but Kenny. Just leave it at Kenny, right? But Kenny and I developed this relationship, right? I just said, as his youth pastor, as a father figure, spiritual father figure, I'm going to accept responsibility for this young man. I'm going to speak into his life, right? And I began to do that. So Kenny went from sixth grade all the way through to about his senior year. And then he accepted Jesus. He accepted Jesus and he started following him. And this change began to come over him. And he began to realize, he began to see the world differently. And he began to say, I can make a difference with my life, right? He then went into the Air Force. He did 4 years and then he did an additional two. But then he called me up. He was like, Ben, Pastor Ben, I got this. I got that. When I was in the Air Force, I got this calling on my life to go and be a youth pastor. I was like, oh man, the benefits are not good, right? No, I didn't say that. I said, Kenny, praise God, right? Praise God for that is what he's called you to do, right? So Kenny he went into youth ministry. He started apprenticing and he started going and serving as a leader. And then he eventually ended up at Willow Creek in Chicago, right? If you don't know what that is, look it up. It's a huge church. Kenny became one of their youth pastors. And hundreds of students got to hear his story, how Jesus impacted him and how he became a Christian and how what he saw in the Air Force but he accepted that responsibility himself. He says, I'm going to share my faith with others that I come in contact with. Right? Listen, I'm not saying that I did it, but all I did, what I did is I accepted the responsibility and saw this young man for who he was, and I was intentional with him, right? I would ask those tough questions. But over time, I just began to say, hey, this is what God's done in my life. I began to teach him and show him passages in the Bible like John chapter 4. But over time, Kenny had that encounter at the well with Jesus. Kenny had that experience where now he's sharing and ministering to people in Jesus' name. Do you see that? The power of what we can do is amazing. That we have been given authority and power, that when we share, we're one conversation away from changing someone's life. Right? I can't imagine what Kenny's life would have looked like, right? Had he not had that encounter at that summer camp or whatever it was, right? How many kids wouldn't have got to hear the gospel because Kenny was whatever it was. You, listen, this is the same for you. You have the power to change someone's life. We are, as one guy said, a church father said one time, we are signposts pointing people to Jesus. That's what our lives are supposed to be, pointing others to Jesus. When we accept responsibility, that's what we're called to do. Are you pointing people to Jesus this morning? Are you truly accepting the responsibility? Are you giving into your fears and in your doubts? You're worried about the risks? And letting other people do it. But here's the thing, that you are God's plan for this. You were called to do this, that you can make an impact if you would accept the responsibility for someone that God has put in, that he has put in your life, that he's calling you right now to whatever it is, whatever you are. Are you guys writing those things down? Are you writing down those people that he's put in your life, your circles of influence? Be intentional with that. Take accountability, responsibility for those people that he put in your path. So we call it be intentional. We're called to accept responsibility. Here's the third one. Don't miss this. Depend on the Holy Spirit. Depend on the Holy Spirit. Right? We have to depend on the Holy Spirit. Listen, friends, I cannot do what I do for over 27 years. The statistics for ministry are staggering. Can I share them with you? A youth pastor, the shelf life of a youth pastor, Barna says, George Barna, is 13 months. That's 13 months and they're gone from the church for good. The average shelf life of a lead or senior pastor is 3 years. They're gone, right? It only is the Holy Spirit. That's why a Bridge City Church and its leaderships and Pastor Gary and Pastor Rick, people that he has in place here, that's why it's staggering to me, right? That you know why they can endure and their shelf life continues on? The Holy Spirit. You know how you can endure and continue to go out and make a difference in your world? If you depend on the Holy Spirit. Depend on the Holy Spirit. That's what you're called to do, is depend on the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible calls us to.
We're called to depend on him and not in our own strength. That's the tension here. The tension is here. I can, in my own strength, in my own Pittsburgh work ethic, in my grit and how I was raised, I can do it on my own. It's only going to take you so far. It's only going to take you so far. That's good in and of itself, but alone, it can't even compare to the power of the Holy Spirit. It can't compare. Look at John chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a," listen to this, "a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." Oh my goodness. Giving them eternal life. Here, listen to her response. This is beautiful. "Please, sir. Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water, then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water." Wow. This encounter with Jesus is changing. Do you notice how she's addressing Jesus? Where it starts? It starts from the beginning. It's becoming more and more. Her eyes are becoming open. Her heart and her mind are becoming illuminated. The Holy Spirit is beginning to work within her, and she's starting to see who he is and who she can become because of the Holy Spirit. She's beginning to come alive because of this living water. Right? So Jesus is talking about this. When we think about water, we think about, he's talking about living water. What is that all about? Well, you think about water that's in a well, right? It's just down there, or a cistern that collects rainwater. That doesn't move. It kind of it can get nasty, right? Put the dehumidifier on, clean up all that. It can be, it's dank, it's gross, right? The bad things happen when water is stagnant. But here's the thing, that this is like kind of still water that just kind of sits there. Look at that little word picture there, right? That's a lot like us when we're in our faith. When we don't move and when we're not connected to the Holy Spirit, it's kind of like we're just stagnant. Just water just sitting there doing nothing, right? Maybe mosquitoes, kind of nasty, right? It's gross. But living water, on the other hand, oh my goodness, right? Living water is water that's moving, water that is part of a spring, a river, the Sea of Galilee, whatever it may be. But it's bubbling up, it's moving, and there's living water. In Jesus' time, priests would only use living water to dedicate or cleanse people. And then here we have Jesus sitting at this well, tired and thirsty, talking to this woman, and he is saying, "I am the living water. I'm the one that can quench your thirst. I am the one that can give you eternal life." And her eyes begin to turn on. Her heart and her head begin to connect, right? I don't know how many of you here this morning need that connection with Jesus again, right? He offers you living water this morning. He offers you eternal life this morning, right? That word "gift" he uses is, there's a biblical word that talks about, it's associated with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, that's where we get these gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's this gift that God gives us, right? It's a free gift that he gives us, that he wants us to accept and use, right? So as witnesses, he gives us this gift of the Holy Spirit. He becomes this living water. We just have to depend on him. But our pride and our fears and ourselves get in the way, and it causes us not to depend on him more and more. Like, I love the Apostle Paul. If you know anything about his life, right, and the things he went through, right, he says this. He says to the church at Corinth, in Corinthians 2, he says, "I don't come with you with persuasive words." And it's been documented that the Apostle Paul wasn't that great of an orator. But you know, he said he did come with the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, "I come with a demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power." That dunamis, that God's power, that dynamite, that explosive power, that is the power and the gift of the Holy Spirit that you have. When you accept Jesus in your heart, that is what he's given you, is this power to go out and share your faith and your story and point people to Jesus. He's given you the Holy Spirit to do that. Let's continue on. In John 4, 16 through 17, it says this, "Go and get your husband." She's talking to her again. Jesus says, "Go and get your husband." Jesus told her, "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. Get this, uh-oh. Jesus says, "You're right. You don't have a husband, for you had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You spoke the truth," right? And so he sees this woman, right? Often we see and get criticized that Christians are only hateful. They're bigots, and they're all this stuff. right? But what I love about Jesus in this scene, okay, don't miss this, that he sees her for who she is. He sees what she's done. What does he do first? He offers care. He offers her care and then he offers correction. And so when we're encountering people, I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, don't go to correction first. Go to care. Earn the right to be heard. And then point people to say, hey, okay, hey, this is what the Bible says. And then we can begin to deal with the things in our life, right? And so in a society today that says, you know, we don't want to deal with sin or talk about sin, Jesus wants to deal with sin. He wants to deal with the problem that happened in Genesis 3. That each one of us deals with sin on a different level. We have different things that are hidden that no one knows about, right? That's why Jesus came, right? And so he came. He didn't come to just give her a little bit of his power and give her a little bit of the story. He came to give her the full thing. He wanted to deal with the whole person. And so he came to deal with this sin that she's, the wrong choices and the lifestyle, probably the insecurities that she's dealing with. But he's showing her first that he loves her, right? But then he wants her to deal with the sin in her life. The same is with us, friends. Jesus comes and offers care. He says, I love you with a relentless love, but I don't want you to stop there, right? I want you to be all who I made you to be and who you can be, right? But I want you to deal with the sin and stuff in your life that causes you to live into that full capacity that he's called you to live into, right? Jesus loved her enough not to let her stay in that condition. Jesus loves you enough that he doesn't want you to stay in that condition. He wants you to become more more like his son. He wants you to die daily and take up the cross and follow him. He wants you to depend on the Holy Spirit. But we have to be willing to let him do that. We've got to be willing to ask those hard questions and surrender those things in our lives. We see here. In John 4:25-26, says this, the woman said, I know the Messiah is not coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Here's the big reveal. Here's when the light switch moment happened. Here's when the heart and the head began to come together. Then Jesus, in verse 26, then Jesus told her, I am the Messiah. Can you imagine being there? Imagine like sitting there. The transformation that happened from, can you give me a glass of water, to realizing this is the Messiah. This is the Savior of the world sitting right in front of me, and this is the Messiah. That was the big reveal. That was the encounter, her encounter, that changed her life and so many others forever. Do you call Jesus Messiah in your life? Or someone is willing, he wants to save you. Do you recognize him? Do you see him as the Messiah? But he sees you as his sons. He sees you as his daughters. He sees you as someone that was worthy to give his life for and die on the cross. He sees you in that light. And we're called to see others the same way. That's the beautiful thing of going into our world. We're called to do the same. Continuing with the story in John 4:27. Just then, his disciples came back. What an opportunity. They were shocked to find him talking to a woman. But none of them had the nerve to ask, what do you want with her? Why are you talking to her? They didn't ask Jesus that. Knuckleheads, right? They didn't say a word to him. They didn't say, how can we help you? Do you need anything? Who is this woman you're talking to? They just kind of like looked in and said, what is going on here? They began to see that there was something that was powerfully happening, transformative, taking place, right? They were worried about what? Who? Jesus was worried about the woman, right? It's a beautiful scene, right? They came back from their food run and they saw something powerful. But if you've walked into Christian faith long enough and you've been at conferences or you've been at church, you can notice and see when the Holy Spirit is at work. And God is at work and God is moving. So that's what's happening here. Moving on in the story in John 4:28-30. Listen, I don't want you to miss this, right? The woman, after the big reveal of Jesus Messiah, right? The woman left her water jug beside the well and ran back to her village to tell everyone. She ran back to her village. So she had this water, and that she put on the side there, right? And then that was her identity, right? She went there at noon. They normally went around in the morning or at night. They would associate with other women. She was lonely and isolated, and she was defined by her past and defined where she was from, but Jesus saw it differently. She left her water jug and went to tell people about Jesus Christ and who he was. She didn't have an understanding of who she was or how this worked, but the Holy Spirit was at work. I can't tell you how the internet works, but I know it works. I can't tell you about the color of black, but I know it's black when I see it, or an orange. Like, what makes an orange? But I know what it is, right? This woman knew that she had this encounter with Jesus. She knew she had this encounter with Jesus, and her life was changed forever. She became the person that became intentional. I'm going to be intentional. I'm going to leave the water jug here. I'm going to go, right? She accepted responsibility of, like, this is what I'm called to do now as a daughter that follows the Most High, the Messiah. And then she depended on the Holy Spirit to give her the words to share with the Samaritan people. And I want to read this with you. This is what it says. In John chapter 4, later moving further down the page, in verse 39 to 42, it says this. Many of the Samaritans from the town believed him because of the woman's testimony. Many came to believe because of the woman's testimony. She said, he told me everything I ever did. Verse 40, so when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. He was intentional, right? He accepted responsibility. He and she depended upon the Holy Spirit, right? He stayed for 2 days. Imagine that. Because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Right? This woman had this encounter that changed her. And she accepted that responsibility. She depended on the Holy Spirit. And so what did she do? She was faithful. And she went. She could have gone anywhere. She could have just stayed there. But no, she responded to the urgency of now and the call that Jesus had placed in her life. She went. She didn't know how to explain it, right? Sometimes we are insecure because we might not be educated enough, or we're worried about our past. And Jesus says, forget that. I don't care about your past. I don't care where you came from. I care about you. And I want to use you. You are my plan to change this world. Do you believe that this morning? That's what he's calling us to do. He transformed her. He transformed her for the good. We will never care about what we do not see. We will never care about what we do not see. And if we don't see people how God made them, we won't make a difference, right? We have to see them as God made them. Right? We have to be able to do that. So this morning, I want to give you this challenge. Could you put up that slide with the challenge? Over the whole last couple weeks, in our community connection group, we've been asking people to write down, to be intentional, because when I want you to take out your phones if you have them and take a picture of this slide. I want you to be intentional. I want you to accept responsibility. I want you to write these things out. Write them in your Bible. Put them in your notes, in your app. Whatever it is, do what you have to. But listen, when we take ownership, when we ask these questions, where do you live? You know where you live. You know where you live. But look around your neighborhood. Look for people to have conversations with you. You're walking your dog, or they're out walking. Where do you live? Write that down. What do you do, right? If you work at a school, if you're a student, or wherever it is, that's where you should be. Write out your circles, your city, your community, your committees, whatever it is. Write these things out. And who are the people? Write out their names. I have a brother, who I know isn't living with the Lord, and I love him dearly. He's had some rough breaks. His mom passed, and a relationship went wrong, and he went sideways. And he's kind of running right now. He's the one that I preached to you this morning, I think of. My heart breaks for him. I want him to know Jesus is Messiah. I want him to know the power that his life can have over substance abuse and chasing all the wrong things. So when I preach this morning, I think of him. And that's my challenge for you this morning. Can you identify and think about family members? And sometimes family are the most tough, difficult people we come in contact with. But identify those people and embrace this call. Go into your world, right? You can be confident. You can have that power of the Holy Spirit. Be intentional. Write those things down and pray over it. And have conversations. Intentional with this person, right? Next thing is accept responsibility for those around us, right? Don't just push it off on other people. Take them out. Give them a call, right? Don't leave it up to the outreach team, right? You are God's plan. Say to your neighbor, you are God's plan. And one more thing, share your story. Share your story. What has God done in your life? You can do it. You can share how you were before Jesus. Think of the Apostle Paul's life, right? How he was Saul. Then he had an encounter on the road, and then he went and changed the world. 3/4 of the New Testament is written. That's going to be a model for your life. Share your story. You don't have to go to seminary. You don't have to go through a program. You can share what you know. Be who you are. Be who God has called you to be. Share your story. I want to invite you to stand. I want to invite you to stand now. As we're called to be witnesses for the kingdom of God, and we're called to go out to do these things for Him, I'm going to ask you this morning, with heads bowed and eyes closed, look to the deep, look to Jesus, right? How many of you this morning, just right now, need to have an encounter with Jesus at the well? That you're so far from Him, that you need Him to come into your life. I want to just slip up your hand right now, because afterward we want to pray with you. We want to have you come forward. We want to pray with you with the prayer team. Maybe you're far from Jesus. That's okay. But maybe some of you, here's the other thing. Some of you are this. Some of you maybe haven't taken responsibility. I want to encourage you, right, to slip up your hand and say, I'm going to take responsibility. I'm going to be intentional. I'm going to depend on the Holy Spirit from this day forward, so the gospel message of the gospel may go up. And I want you to raise your hand if that's you this morning. That you're going to do that. You're going to commit to that in your life. You're going to write down and check up and check on these people in your life. We pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for today. Lord, I thank you that you see us as we are, not as from our past or where we're from. Lord, you truly see us as we are and who we're meant to be. But Lord, I know that you call us to live into so much more. So I pray for my brothers and sisters that you would shake in us and move us. Help us to wake up. Help us to wake up. As that latter part of that, the part of John chapter 4, Jesus says, to wake up and look for those around you. Lord, help us to wake up and see the world and see how you created to be. Lord, help us to be the church you called us to be. Help us to be the men and women you called us to be. Lord, help us to be intentional with these circles. Lord, help us not to be some goofy church exercise, but a real transformative way, Lord, that we can make an impact to go into our role for you. And so, Father, I praise you and thank you for this opportunity to be here with these great people, and Lord, to be part of Rich City Church. But Lord, it is an honor to serve you, Jesus the King. And so, Father, we love you, and all God's people said, amen. Doug.
Thank you, Pastor Ben. Give him a big hand clap.